Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth, chapter 4, beginning of verse 13. Ruth, chapter 4, beginning of verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the family of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. As we come to the conclusion of the book of Ruth, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we look to you this morning again to apply even this genealogy, something that applies to us today. Lord, again, may we hear your spirit as you consider your words this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we worked our way through the short book of Ruth, we've seen God's hand directing the actions of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. As followers of God, their actions were guided by their concern and their love for others. But remember, all this took place during the time recorded in the book of Judges, the time summarized in the last verse in Judges this way. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. This was a time of selfish, prideful people. It was a promiscuous and a violent society as you read the book of Judges. And I suspect that they had equivalent phrases to what we hear today. What's in it for me? You only go around once. I deserve it. Who made you judge and jury? I'm offended by what you're doing, so you must stop. People like Ruth and Boaz, with a concern and love for others, would have stuck out like the proverbial sore thumb. As you remember, the story of Ruth began when Naomi and her family fled to Moab from Bethlehem to escape a famine. It was here that Ruth married Naomi's older son, Malon. Sadly, during the 10-year stay in Moab, Naomi's husband and her two sons died, leaving Naomi, Ruth, and Orpha as grieving, childless widows. But it wasn't all bad. During those same 10 years, Ruth had put her faith and trust in the God of Israel. She was able to accept God's grace. And God's grace continued when Ruth accompanied her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem. He guided her to the field of Boaz, where Boaz fell in love with her. God's grace continued at the town gate, where the nearer kinsman rejected Ruth, so that Boaz was able to redeem her and the family property. And now, as you've just read, after the marriage, God poured out his grace on Ruth and Boaz by causing her to become pregnant and giving birth to a son who was named Obed, which in Hebrew means servant. This baby, born in Bethlehem, would be a source of blessing to many. First, Obed was a blessing to Boaz and Ruth. Obed was a blessing to Boaz and Ruth. During Ruth's first marriage to Naomi's son, perhaps a marriage of all of 10 years, she hadn't had any children. But during the first year of marriage with Boaz, as he had done for Sarah and Rebekah, God blessed Boaz and Ruth with a son. Obed was the answer to the prayers of those at the gate 1 year earlier, and I expect the prayers of Boaz and Ruth. As Solomon wrote in Psalm 127, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior so were the children of one's youth. Obed was obviously a blessing to Boaz and Ruth. Obed was also a blessing to Naomi. A blessing to Naomi. With the birth of Obed, it's interesting that the congratulations went to Naomi. The women of Bethlehem shared Naomi's joys when they said, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer." The child Obed was a blessing to Naomi. He would be her kinsman redeemer, not Boaz. Obed would be a blessing to Naomi as he would one day care for the family. The family that had brought him into the world, including his grandmother, Naomi. Boaz had redeemed the family inheritance. Now Obed, as a nearer kinsman redeemer, would continue the family line of Elimelech and Malon. He would protect the inheritance and use it to care for his grandmother Naomi. He would live up to his name and be a servant, Obed, to his grandmother. If you remember, back in chapter 1, when Naomi returned from Moab, she bitterly lamented, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." But now, the women describe the baby as one who will renew her life. Obed would be a blessing as he filled up Naomi's heart, Naomi's life. Every grandparent knows that when a grandchild comes for a visit, the grandparents become young again. We do things we wouldn't do otherwise, playing basketball for hours on end, playing hopscotch until you can't walk the next day. Linda knows that one. Naomi's days would be full. Once again, she cared for her grandson. Ruth's love, Ruth's concern for Naomi was described by the town's women as better than seven sons. Just as children watch and learn from those around them, especially their parents, Obed would learn to love his grandmother just as much as his mother did. And this too would be a blessing to Naomi. Obed would also bring a blessing to Israel. A blessing to Israel. See, Obed is a grandfather of King David, one of Israel's greatest kings. Although he had his faults, David is a great man of faith whom God used to build the kingdom of Israel. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, God said, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." Because of David's heart for God, which would go back to the influence of Obed and Ruth, God used David in overcoming Israel's enemies, expanding Israel's inheritance, and leading the people in worshiping the God of Israel. Because of David's heart for God, and because of God's providence, David is able to say in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 4, "But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There's no adversary or disaster." David was a great servant of God who brought many blessings to Israel. Through David, as women said in verse 14, Obed would become famous throughout Israel. And finally, Obed bring blessing to the whole world. Blessing to the whole world. The greatest thing God did for David wasn't to give him victory over his enemies or give him great wealth to build a temple. The greatest privilege God gave David was that of being the ancestor of the Messiah. Jacob had prophesied that the Messiah would come from the kingly family of Judah. Let me show it to you. Turn to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. In Genesis 49, Jacob's on his deathbed. He's called his sons before him, and he's blessing each one of them, almost like prophesying about them. I want to jump down to verse 8 of chapter 49 and look at just the son Judah. So Genesis 49, beginning in verse 8, Jacob says, "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." The Messiah would come from the kingly tribe of Judah. But no one knew at that point in time which family in Judah would be chosen. God chose David's family. And the Messiah, the kinsman redeemer of the world, would be known as the Son of David. Little did those from Bethlehem know that God had great plans for Obed and Obed's descendants. Obed would have a son called Jesse. Jesse would have 8 sons. The youngest would be David, the eventual king of Israel. Without Ruth and Boaz, the line of Elimelech would have disappeared, and with that, there would have been no David. But because of Boaz's and Ruth's obedience to God, the little baby Naomi held on her lap would bring blessing to the whole world through the descendant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. As you look at the book of Ruth, I see several purposes for it. One of the main purposes of the book of Ruth is historical. It's historical. It explains the ancestry of David. It fills the gap between the time of the judges and the time when God gave Israel a king. It also reminds all readers that even during the times of the judges, when the natural life of Israel was under constant threat, when worship of God was at its lowest, that God was still watching over and caring for those who did love him. Even when things seem to be the darkest, God is still carrying out his will. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God said to those in exile in Babylon, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." The book of Ruth also reveals the sovereign care of God as he guided Ruth and Naomi. It should be encouraging to all to know that God still cares for us, even when we, like Ruth, don't sense his presence, or even bitter toward him like Naomi was. God directed Ruth, a new believer, and used her faith and her obedience to his laws to change what appeared to be a defeat into a victory for Ruth and Naomi, for all of Israel for that matter, and really for the whole world. God is concerned about all the details of each one of our lives as well. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." With the same thought in mind, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxieties, cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you." The book of Ruth should give us courage and joy as we seek to live each day to please God. This doesn't mean that each day will be without troubles. Consider the life of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, as he did the will of his Father. God's caring doesn't mean we won't have troubles. There's no guarantee that our Christian discipleship will be easy and bright, and that our obedience to the Lord will automatically protect us from dangers. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But no matter what, just as we saw in Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, God will be there with us, guiding our steps through those hard times. David wrote about this. Turn to a psalm of Ruth's great-grandson. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Begin in verse 1. Psalm 37, beginning with verse 1. David wrote, "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." Then jump down to the last two verses, verse 39 and 40. The salvation of the Lord comes, rather, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take their refuge in Him. God cares for us even when we don't sense it. God caring doesn't mean we won't have trouble, but He will carry us through the troubles that we do see. Another purpose for the book of Ruth illustrates God's work of salvation. Think about it. In the beginning, Ruth was an outsider, a stranger, an alien. But Ruth became a member of God's people because she was redeemed by Boaz, Ruth's kinsman redeemer. He paid the price for her redemption. This is what Jesus Christ did for each one of us. As we read last week in Galatians chapter 4, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive full rights of sons." This is why Peter was able to say in Acts 4, verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." This is why another special baby named Jesus was also born in Bethlehem 1,200 years later, to be our kinsman redeemer, to pay the price for our redemption, and to bring us into the family of God. The purpose of the book of Ruth explains the ancestry of David. It shows God's sovereign care. It illustrates God's work of salvation. Reminds us, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He paid the price for our redemption. He brought us into the family of God. And finally, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, the book of Ruth also illustrates a believer's deepening relationship with his or her Lord. Again, it illustrates a believer's deepening relationship with God. In chapter 1, Ruth didn't even know that Boaz existed. Chapter 2, Ruth is a poor laborer who gleaned in the field of Boaz and received his gifts. To her, Boaz was just a mighty man of wealth who showed kindness to an alien widow. The transformation, the change happened in chapter 3, where Ruth submitted herself to Boaz as she lay at his feet and believed his promises. And the result of her test, of her trust, was recorded in chapter 4. Ruth is no longer a poor gleaner. She was the wife of Boaz, and everything he owned belonged to her. Romans 8:17 says, "Now if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we also share in His glory." Sadly, too many Christians are content to live in chapter 2, picking up the leftovers, doing the best they can in their difficult situations. They want God's gifts, but they don't want a deeper relationship with God. Like Ruth, every Christian needs to submit himself, herself, totally to God. As we read so often from Romans 12, verse 1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is a spiritual or reasonable act of worship. How different life would be if every Christian would submit to the Lord and focus on the giver instead of the gift. As 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we need to live by faith and not by sight. Instead of focusing on the evils of our day, becoming pessimistic and cynical, ask God what field he wants you to work in, and then faithfully serve him there. And then you will experience his grace and love and joy and peace. Just as Ruth's commitment made a difference in her life and the lives of people that she loved, your commitment to God will make a difference in your life and the life of the people that you love. Every Christian needs to commit totally to God. And if we focus on God, we'll experience his grace, his love, his joy, and his peace. As I read earlier from Psalm 37, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Commit your way to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, again I pray that we all will daily, as Romans 12 says, offer our bodies as living sacrifices to you, to be used by you. Lord, may we commit our lives, our actions, our words, our thoughts to you. And Lord, may we experience your grace and your love, your joy and your peace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.